They're rioting in Africa. They're starving in Spain. There's a hurricane in Florida, and Texas needs rain. The whole world is festering with unhappy souls. The French hate the Germans. The Germans hate the Poles. Italians hate Yugoslavs. South Africans hate the Dutch. And I don't like anybody very much. But we can be tranquil and thankful and proud, for man's been endowed with a mushroom-shaped cloud, and we know for certain that some lovely day someone will set the spark off and we will all be blown away. They're rioting in Africa. There's strife in Iran. What nature doesn't do to us will be done by our fellow man. Now, although the specifics of today's worldwide political climate are quite different from those portrayed in that song that came to us from the 1960s. If you didn't know it, that's okay. The Kingston Trio wrote it. It's called The Merry Minuet. I love the thing. It's about the undying truth of humans' ability to divide and damage ourselves, to separate ourselves one from another. It is still the same. It hasn't changed. In the movie Gladiator, near the heroic character named Maximus makes a profound statement, and this is what he says. What we do in life echoes in eternity. Now let that roll over you for just a second. What we do in life echoes in eternity. And the same can be said about any kind of power or authority. Every so often, power and authority is placed in the hands of an individual that make an effective change in their society. And when that happens, it is an amazing thing, and it echoes through eternity. This is the case with the Egyptian pharaoh named Cheops, who used his authority over architecture and engineering and his power and his incredible resources, but his power over the masses to erect the largest pyramid and the greatest mystery on our planet called the Great Pyramid of Giza. That feat was completed in 2680 BC and still echoes in history. That was true of Marco Polo and Christopher Columbus, who their authority over navigation enabled them to reveal to a narrow-minded society the different cultures and the richness of continents around the world. Their influence still sheds, and their influential deeds are still echoing throughout eternity. It's true of Peter the Great, who used his power of the great Tsar of Russia to usher the country from its medieval superstitions to a country that would be influenced in science, art, and technology. What he did in life still echoes down the streets of St. Petersburg, Moscow, and eternity. This is what's true of Susan B. Anthony, Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, who used their political power to bring society's attention to the injustices of sexism and racism in the world. Their contributions to equality and liberation and justice still echo throughout eternity. Every so often, we're granted some power, some authority, and what we do with it echoes throughout eternity. That which we do now will have rippling effects across the sea of time, and which we sow now, we will reap in due season. In Clarence Day's Jr.'s classic book, Life with Father, Mrs. Day has discovered to her horror that Clarence Sr. has never been baptized. And she believes that this means that Clarence will not go to heaven. That's not true, by the way. But Clarence believes that baptism is only for children and does not think that he wants to be put into that embarrassing situation in front of the church. So she talks to the pastor at the church about it. And next Sunday, there's a very pointed sermon on the subject. And as he grumbles about the sermon on his way home, Clarence makes the comment, "If there's one thing the church should let alone, it's a man's soul." Probably most of us have never thought or heard anyone so blatantly try to put God inside of a box. But we have heard, or sometime or another, words of the effect, "I don't think the church should be involved in matters such as this." Usually, such a comment is in the reference to some social or political issue. Now, I timed this sermon, which I worked on for a long, long time, not to be when we're in an election. But it's coming next year, right? So I'll have this written up and passed out to all of you so you can go with this as well. Because there are some who still believe that the church should have nothing to say about politics. And it does say something about politics. It says that you should get involved. That's just all it says. It's just you should be involved. You take your faith, you bring it with you into the polling booth and all of the other things that go in our society. Because the decisions that you make echo through eternity. Today we're talking about one of the great ends of the church. Now we have five of these. They're well known, and I've done sermon series on them, and I've been thinking about doing it again. This one is the promotion of social righteousness. That is one of the main tasks of the church, the promotion of social righteousness. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus took these words to be the hallmark of his ministry on earth. That's what he formed his ministry around. When he made his debut in the synagogue in Nazareth, that was the text that he read. And then he added, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Well, some deputies of John's ministry asked Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or shall we wait for others?" And he replied by alluding to Isaiah's words, "Go and tell John that you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." This was not just a description of his own ministry, but a characterization of what this great movement that he set in motion would be about. It was more than a half a century ago, back in 1949, when Richard Niebuhr delivered a series of lectures at Austin Presbyterian Seminary on the subject of the relationship between Christ and the church, Christ and the world. That series was the basis of a book called Christ and Culture, and all of us had to read it in seminary. It's been considered the standard on this subject, and here's the way that Niebuhr characterized the various positions on this, how the church should be involved in the community. Christ against culture, that was the first one. This is where a world is inherently evil and there will always be a struggle of one against the other. That's the first stance. The second was the Christ of culture. This one is really like the other. Christ and the culture are inseparable. And this notion is borne out for those who believe that culture and country and society define moral values for everyone. Christ above culture, that was the next one. The material world is inherently evil, therefore what is important is salvation of souls. The rest is not our job. There may be suffering in the world. Let's just make sure we get to heaven. And those in this camp may refuse to celebrate holidays that have origins in culture. We run into a lot of these folks today who insist that worship must smack of culture in no way. Folks like these are so heavenly minded that they are frankly no earthly good. Christ alongside or accommodating culture. Well, there we really are two different things anyway. Why not just coexist peacefully? We can take the best of both. We tend to do this, for instance, in our Christmas observances, mangers and incarnation alongside winter solstice and Santa Claus. And then Christ, the transformer of culture, this is where Presbyterians come down. Yes, we are in a warfare against the evil in the world. Yes, our relationship to God and the understanding of what God requires is our highest priority. The commission given to the church is to help transform, in the name of Christ, the world into a place that is more like God had in mind at the time of creation. We pray it every Sunday. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There may be a better world to come in, but there's a better world possible right now. And bringing that world into being is part of what the church is all about. This is where that fifth great end of the church, the promotion of social righteousness, comes from. Now, what do we need? What do we mean when we say social righteousness? Jesus gives us a list. to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of rescue of our God, to comfort all who mourn. All of these things have one thing in common. They address different kinds of oppression. We know something about oppression, don't we? The wars that we have had to deal with in the last many years have had to be against oppressive regimes in the Middle East. But when you talk about release from oppression, you're talking about the work of the church. You're talking about things like oppression of disease. The church has led the way in establishing hospitals. Did you know that? Whenever my stepson's friends start to berate the church in any way, which they love to do when I'm around, so we get a nice debate going, I try to remind them that, well, you know, they say that the church has done so many horrible things throughout its life. I said, yes, but we've built hospitals and we have healed people. The oppression of disease has been dealt with in a very effective way. We've led the way in establishing those things. The oppression of ignorance. The church has led the way in establishing schools as well. Do you know that the very first public school was a Sunday school class for children of poor families in England? The oppression of injustice. That's why oppressive regimes have always been at odds with the church. That's what the Theological Declaration of Barmen, one of our confessions of faith in the Presbyterian Church, are all about. It was written in Germany in the early 1930s when Nazis were coming to power. Many in the church believed that Christ should stand alongside and accommodate culture, so they entered into a mutual back-scratching arrangement with Hitler and his henchmen. The Confessing Church said that it was not there to baptize what Nazis were doing. The Nazis were wrong, and the church was there to transform culture, not to accommodate it. There's the oppression of sexism, the oppression of poverty and hunger and homelessness, the oppression of violence and war, so many kinds of oppression. When Rosina Hernandez was in college, she once attended a rock concert in which one young man was brutally beaten by another young man. No one there attempted to stop the beating. This was a story that came up many years ago, but just this past week, the same thing happened in a McDonald's where some crazy lady decided to start wailing on this young girl. And instead of helping her, you know what all of her friends did and everybody else, including the staff? Took pictures. Yeah, let's record it instead of helping her. Well, this for her, for Rosina Hernandez, she was struck dumb to learn the next day that this young man had died from his injuries. Yet neither she nor anyone else had raised a hand to help him. She could never forget the incident or her responsibility as an inactive bystander. And some years later, she saw another catastrophe. A car was driving in the rain ahead of her and skidded on a slick place and plunged into Biscayne Bay. Her car landed head down in the water with only the tail showing. And in a moment, a woman appeared at the surface shouting for help, saying that her husband was trapped inside. This time, she didn't wait for anyone else. She jumped into the water, tried unsuccessfully to open the door, pounded on the back window as other bystanders stood on the roadway and watched. First, she screamed at them, begged for help, cursed them, telling them there was a man dying in the car. And thankfully, first one man and then another finally came to help. And together, they broke the glass and dragged the man out. They were just in time, a few minutes more, and he would have drowned. I think there is a kind of parable here. It is possible to look good and smell good and act good and have all of the hallmarks of moral righteousness, but those who look the other way, those who drive off without addressing oppression and injustice, whatever form that it takes, become the villains of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. And a church that acts this way is not the church. There's no sphere of life or area of existence that is beyond God's concern and God's authority. not the soul, not the private sphere of one's life, not the culture in which we live, and not the world itself. The actions of today will echo in your life for the rest of your life. The actions you take will make a difference. Now, one last story. I've been asked to do a wedding later on in the year right here in Florida from a church that I used to be the pastor of many years ago. It's a daughter of some very dear old friends. Their young son, though, when he was 4 years old, was walking through our neighborhood, and I just lived down across the street about three or four houses. And I saw him walking through and going from one house to the next. He'd stand on the porch, he'd reach for the doorbell, but he couldn't quite reach it. You know, he tried to reach up to it. And so I thought, well, I'll help him out, you know, a little guy named Cass. And being the new preacher at the time, I thought this would be a really good thing to do. So I walked over and I said, hey, Cass, here, let me help you. And I pushed the button and then turned to Cass and asked, now, what do we do now, Cass? He said, now we run. Yeah. The actions that you take will make a difference, either good or bad, but they will make a difference. The fifth great end of the church is the promotion of social righteousness. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we are aware that we have a responsibility not just to the present, but to the future as well. And we are not here for ourselves, but we are here for a world of people that do not know you and would not recognize any of what we do here in this place. So make us different. Make us so compelling that they want to come and be part of us, to be with us, to learn how to care for other people in meaningful ways. We can transform the world. We can be representatives of your love and your grace. Show us how to do that, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.